And the largest collection of poetry in the Bible is the Book of Psalms. So that's what we're going to look at here.
Now, the Israelites composed lots of poetry throughout their history.
Yeah, poems were written by Israelite sages, kings, and prophets. Some poems were sung by choirs in the Jerusalem temple, while others were prayed by families at home. And over the centuries, the most important and widely read poems were compiled together to be read or sung on special occasions.
And I'm familiar with books of poetry, a large collection of the greatest poems in one place, and I can read through and pick my favorites.
But the Book of Psalms isn't that kind of collection. Here, each poem has been expertly crafted and then placed where it is for a reason, to create a storyline from the book's beginning to its end. The Psalms poetically retell the entire biblical story, and they invite you into a literary temple.
A literary temple?
Yeah, so the tabernacle, and then later the temple in Jerusalem, were where ancient Israelites went to meet with God. When you arrived, you would see art and imagery everywhere. You'd see priests performing rituals, you'd hear songs and prayers, all of it symbolically proclaiming that your God rules the world from this mountain and you're in his living room.
So the temple was a place to be in God's presence and also to immerse yourself in the story of God's kingdom.
Exactly. And so try to imagine how traumatic it was when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem, plundered and burned the temple, and then took many Israelites into exile.
Yeah, where can they go now to meet with God, to sing their story and say their prayers?
That's where the Book of Psalms comes in. It's a prayer book for exiles, designed as a virtual temple. You enter the Psalms to meet with God and to hear the entire biblical story of God's kingdom sung back to you in poetry.
If you're getting tired of hearing me preach on the Psalms all summer long, too bad. It is the longest book in the Bible. It also has the longest chapter in the Bible in Psalm 119, and it's right in the middle of your Bible for a very good reason, which is that we're supposed to read it and we're supposed to use it. We're supposed to take the prayers that are written in here and use them as our own prayers, and we're supposed to also sometimes simply read them and be struck by their beauty. Simple as that. It's useful. Today we're reading Psalm 150, which is the very last one. Doesn't mean I'm done preaching, it just means we're doing the last one today. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Very repetitive psalm, that one. I wonder what you think about when you think about worship and how we're supposed to worship and what worship actually means. Because we talk about it a lot. Obviously, we call this a worship service, but we don't really spend a whole lot of time explaining what we mean when we say worship. We don't do a whole lot of time talking about what you individually actually do when you come into worship other than occupy a space. I mean, you do more than that, but we don't always talk about what it means. We don't always stop to think, am I actually praising God while I am here in this room? This is the last psalm of the book, but it's also the last in a series of six psalms, all of which are psalms of praise, praising God for all his good things. And it closes the book out with that, but the psalm literally begins and ends and has repeated all throughout the word hallelujah. Because in Hebrew, the word hallelujah literally means praise the Lord. So the first line, hallelujah, praise God in his sanctuary. Hallelujah in his mighty heavens. Hallelujah for his mighty deeds, over and over and over again. All this praise, this connection between his sanctuary, the temple, and his home in the heavens, the two places where his presence is supposed to be, singing in harmony, making this holy music. And then it lists all these instruments. Literally every instrument that they knew how to play is listed in there in one way or another. The whole orchestra is making music to praise God, all just to signify the scale and the scope of the praise that is due to the God of Israel. And it's not just Israel that's called to praise God. It's every living thing, right? Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. And you get that imagery in the Psalms, and you get it elsewhere, right? Jesus himself says, look, if you shut my mouth, the rocks themselves will cry out in praise. All of creation is called to praise the Lord. Which means we have to wonder, so how do we do that? Not just do we do it, but if we're unsure of do we praise God, we have to then ask, how do we even praise God? What does that look like? What does it mean? What does the Bible mean when it talks about praising God? And the real question behind that is, do you participate in worship or not? When you walk into a worship space here or anywhere else, do you actually participate in the acts of worship that are happening, or do you just sit and observe? I don't know a single pastor who has not at any point received some kind of message or phone call or just face-to-face conversation of, you know, this music's great, but... or, this morning was fine, but I really preferred if you did. There's always someone whose preference for worship is different than what is happening in the church. Now, I grew up going to a church that had a choir and an organ, sang the traditional hymns, read the whole liturgy. Pastors were in robes every Sunday. They didn't get a contemporary service at all until I was 10, and then like right after that started, we moved somewhere else. So I'm actually very comfortable in very traditional styles of worship, and to me, I can go in and worship in that church, and I can come in and I can worship in this church, and I'm comfortable in both. I like both. But I'm betting if I walked into a Catholic Mass on a Sunday morning, I would feel like it's hard for me in that space to participate in worship, to engage in the songs that I do not know, in the liturgy that I'm unfamiliar with, in the pattern of worship that I'm unaware of. Probably also true if I would go into a Greek Orthodox church, or if I walk into any church that's not in the United States where everything's going to be different anyway. All of it is going to be different. But the thing is, if you are in a worship service, no matter what the style is, no matter where it is, and you cannot find it within yourself to actually worship, to engage, to participate, the problem is not with the worship service. The problem is with you. Because worship is simply this. Worship is the awed response to the saving acts and the praiseworthy character of God. Let me say it again. Worship is the awed response to the saving acts and the praiseworthy character of God. That's all it is. If you are actually aware of the incredible saving acts of God, if you are actually aware of just how indescribably good he is, the natural response of your heart in that moment is worship. And that can be true no matter what kind of music is being played, no matter where you are located, which means worship is not contained in this room. And it's not limited to an hour on Sunday morning. It's everywhere. It can happen at any time. And there are all kinds of different acts of worship that we see both described and acted out in the Bible. You can kind of categorize them as confession, lament, praise, thanksgiving, and adoration. Some of those we don't normally think of as acts of worship, but they really are. Confession is just recognizing that we are sinners in need of grace, which means that you can't really truly confess your sins if you are not aware of the saving acts of God and responding to the saving acts of God. Lament is recognizing the distance between the world as it is and the world as God meant it to be, and sharing in the pain that we know that God himself feels over that distance, which again is connected to not only his saving acts, but also his character. Thanksgiving, now that one's pretty straightforward. You have a big turkey and then you do. No. But Thanksgiving is again, recognizing the saving acts that God has done in your life and all the ways he's provided for you and cared for you and blessed you and watched over you, recognizing the way that God loves you and expressing your gratitude for that, an act of worship. And then you get to praise, and that really is just our specific response to God's character and his acts. So it sounds vague, but it is your individual specific way of responding to God. That's what praise boils down to. And you have all these different acts of praise that are described in Scripture. You have song and dance and ritual, preaching and prayer. They're all acts of praise. They're all acts of worship, and they all require your participation. Yeah, preaching actually requires your participation, because if you're just sitting there staring at the wall wondering when I'm going to shut up, what are you here for? It requires your participation. You have to laugh at my jokes. It's in the Bible. Okay? Ah, it worked. All right, good. I mean, some of you, God bless you. I see you taking notes, and I love it. I don't think I'm that interesting, but thank you for that. But if you're not at least paying attention and thinking about what the scriptures that has been read actually says and how it applies to your life and wondering how what I am saying might apply to you, then you're not engaging in worship. All of this requires your participation. I tell you every time when I lead prayers from up here, if you don't want to come up and kneel at the rail, that's fine, but please do not sit in your seat and just listen to other people pray. Be in prayer yourself. Because it's all about you participating in the acts of worship. We know that the people of ancient Israel did participate in all kinds of ways. We have here in 2 Chronicles, if I can find my verse here, you have this, they're all under the direction of their father in the music in the house of the Lord, the temple, with cymbals and harps and lyres for the service of the house of God. So you have in the temple of ancient Israel a praise band. Woohoo! Right. And you know what's interesting about that, by the way, they don't mention singers. That doesn't mention vocal. I mean, we know they sang songs because they're written here in the book of Psalms. Some of those psalms were sung in the temple. But here, it just describes instrumental music. No words to go along with it. No one's singing. Even just the sound of the music by itself is an act of praise that can glorify God. And if you've not experienced something like that, just instrumental music that by itself moves you deeply enough to want to praise something, you're missing out. We have one of my favorites from the life of King David in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And the best part, and she despised him in her heart. Right? He danced before God in such an undignified way, his own wife hated him for it. Which is what would happen if I danced for you right now. We don't tend to think of dance as one of the ways people worship, because we don't tend to do that in our worship services. And if one of you got up and started dancing during the songs, people would probably give you some weird looks. But I have been in worship services where people danced. And I don't mean just like the little swaying from side to side. I mean they went and they got into the back of the room, or sometimes really bold people got into the front and full-on danced in praise. And yes, it was weird at first because I'm not used to it. But that was how they worshiped. All of these are ways to respond to the saving acts and the praiseworthy character of our God. So we know that worship is the awed response to God's character and his actions, and that worship consists of singing and dancing and prayer and preaching. The question is, do you participate when you come into worship? Do you participate in worship here? And do you find times to worship outside of Sunday morning? Because worship is not meant to be contained to this time and space. And if you're not finding yourself actively engaged in worship here, if you're not finding yourself worshiping outside the walls of the church, then the question is, why not? What's going on that prevents you from doing that? Now, I'll tell you now, I'm not a dancer. No one wants to see me dance. If I were to dance for you right now, you would feel the just massive urge to pour bleach into your eyes so you burn the image out of your head forever. No one wants to see that. So dancing is not how I worship God, right? That's not my instinctive response. And even though I like to sing and I sing the songs very often, that's not my instinctive response either. You know, what happens sometimes is like if I see something that inspires awe in me, that moves me enough to want to praise it. I think of times like when we were at the McDonald Observatory in the Davis Mountains, looking up at the night sky and seeing the stars, or floating silently under the bluffs on the Frio River. Moments that actually inspire awe at the wonder and beauty of the world God's given us. The first response I have is silence. Just silence and stillness. And then I want to say nice things about the things that I've seen, right? The simplest definition of praise is, look at this. It's lovely. Praise can be as simple as that, if that's what you're moved to do. But very often in worship, I'm singing along because I'm moved to sing. It stirs up something in me. Now, maybe you hate to sing. Maybe there is no force in God's good earth that will ever motivate you to sing along to the songs. But even then, you can participate during the music simply by being moved by it. Listening to the words, listening to the sounds, recognizing the glory of God in the music itself. Even if you yourself don't want to sing along, you can be moved by it. You can participate in that way. And during the times of prayer, maybe you don't want to come up to the rail and pray. Maybe you aren't even sure what you want to say, but you can still sit in your seat in silent prayer. And even if you can't think of things to say in your heart to God, you can sit and just focus on his presence in the room, if nothing else. Because if worship is your awed response, sometimes awe does not require you to say anything or to think anything. Sometimes awe is simply a matter of your attitude and the state of your mind and the state of your heart. But all of those things can be counted as worship. And again, they're not limited to this time and this space. We're not supposed to be people who just come and worship for 1 hour a week and then go about our lives like everybody else. We're supposed to be people who are praising God all the time. I mean, think about how many times that psalm talked about praising God. You have praise God in his sanctuary, that is the temple. You could say that's praising God here, if you want. But if you want to get really technical, again, we're the temple wherever we go. You're probably not supposed to stop praising God. Right? Praise God in his heavens, praise him for his deeds, praise him with all these things, but nothing in here says praise him for exactly 1 hour on Sunday mornings. You will note that's nowhere in the Bible. And when you read the stories of the early church, when you read the book of Acts, you find the apostles and the other early Christians praising God everywhere they go, all the time. They're sitting in a jail cell having worship service at midnight. Not where you normally think of worship. None of that takes away from the importance of corporate worship on Sunday morning. Clearly, we are supposed to do this. Christians have maintained this tradition for 2,000 years. Before then, the Jewish people did it for thousands of years beforehand on Friday nights rather than Sundays. But still, corporate worship obviously matters. There is something important about gathering as the body of Christ and worshiping together. But there is something equally important about worshiping on Monday morning and Thursday afternoon and whenever else you find the time to fill these little spaces in your life with worship, to sanctify the entire week with the holy presence of God by praising him during times when you are not normally inclined to praise him. Because again, we're just kind of conditioned that this is the time we worship. But there's nothing stopping you from worshiping any other time. There's nothing stopping you from putting worship music on in your car while you're driving to work, and worshiping as you drive. There's nothing stopping you from sitting in silent prayer as you drive either, if you're that kind of person. There's nothing stopping you from finding time to praise God in the middle of your day, just stopping whatever you're doing and saying a little prayer of thanksgiving and praise for the goodness of God for that day. That's worship. If we do it right, There is nothing in our lives that does not fall into this category of worship if we do it to the glory of God, if we do it singing his praises, if we do it in awe and reverence for his goodness and his salvation. Every part of our lives can be filled with worship. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I don't do that. So please don't hear me saying this as, here's something I do because I'm so holy and special and you all should do like me. This is a sermon to myself as well. There are plenty of days when I don't really bother to praise God very much. There's plenty of days when I pick up my Bible in the morning, read it, and put it down, barely notice what I read. We all have those days. There's plenty of days when I actually get so wrapped up in the things I have to do, which are usually church-related, that I forget to stop and think who I'm doing them for. And I have to imagine that that's true for me when my job is to be at the church and to read my Bible and to teach what's in the Bible. It's got to be just as true, if not more so, for everyone else. Frankly, there are plenty of times when I wonder just how faithful I would be if I wasn't having to preach every Sunday. Because I have to do this stuff. This is not like an easy thing. The cares and distractions of this world weigh us down so much, and we are so distracted by all the things we've got to do, and so much about the rest of our lives outside of this hour on Sunday morning can feel so unholy. But everything belongs to God. Every split second of time belongs to God. Every square inch of earth belongs to God. Everything that has breath belongs to God. Which means there is nothing that is inherently opposed to worship. You can worship here, you can worship in your car, you can worship at your work, you can worship while you're cooking dinner, you can worship while you're cleaning the house, you can worship while you're walking the dogs or mowing the grass, whatever. You can worship while you're talking to someone at work who annoys the bejesus out of you. Maybe that's the best time to do it. Maybe you'll be a little bit more Christian to them if you do. Because all worship is your awed response to the saving acts and the praiseworthy character of God. So the trick here is very simple. Think about God. That's it. That's the whole secret. Let your mind actually dwell on the God you worship. Let your mind think about the things he's done for you. Instead of letting it wander and think about all sorts of other stuff, dwell on the good that God has done for you. Dwell on how much he has loved you. And it might seem hard at first, but the more you do it, the better you'll get at it, just like anything else. And as you do that, the response of worship becomes natural and instinctive. It becomes a reflex. I have been around people who literally just for the smallest little things in their life will just utter, "Thank you, Lord." Someone once did that because they found a good parking space at a restaurant once. I mean, it was that simple. But it's because they cultivated that habit of constant worship, constant praise. And so they truly did respond to the smallest things in life with this attitude of worship. And at first it seemed really cheesy and annoying, I'm not going to lie. But the more we watch it happen, the more we want to live that kind of life. The more you observe that in other people, the more you realize that actually is quite a nice way to go about your daily life. Constant gratitude, constant praise. Aware at all times of God with you and around you and providing for you. If we are calling to mind what God has done and dwelling on his overwhelming goodness, we won't have to try to praise him. We won't have to try to worship. It will just begin to come naturally. All creation sings his praise. Not just on Sundays, but day in and day out. And it's time for all of God's people to join in that praise. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.